take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 17, if you will. Brother Tim was talking about food. I'm thinking about going on a Mediterranean diet. I'm going on a Mediterranean cruise and eat all I can while I'm on the ship. It'll be all right. How many of you have got all your Christmas presents ready and everything? You've got them all bought and you're ready to give them away. Anybody? Let me tell you, the best thing to do is give them money. Just give them money. You don't know what to give them anyway. They got everything. I was talking with a couple a while ago and said they have everything, and that's about right. But they love the color green, don't they? My children and grandchildren love green. They just love it. And the more of it, the more they like. I'm surprised all the bedrooms aren't painted green or something. But anyway, Christmas is a busy time, an exciting time. Let's go to Revelation 17. We talk about the destruction of ecclesiastical religious Babylon. Ecclesiastical Babylon. If you have missed any of the lessons, let me just mention this. If you've missed any of the lessons and you want the lesson, you remember which one it was, write it on a piece of paper and give it, put your name on it and give it to Carolyn or myself, and we'll get you those back copies. That's the simplest way, I believe, of doing it. Some of you have mentioned that. Just write the chapter, be the best thing, or whatever, and write your name on it and give it to me or Carolyn. And then we'll put them in an envelope and bring them to you and get them to you as soon as we can. In chapters 17 and 18, both of these chapters, we'll just only cover one today, but John is describing really step by step in these two chapters how the Lamb is going to overcome the beast, and he's going to judge the beast and the beast's kingdom. And then, of course, after that, finally, Jesus is going to return. And thank God he's going to judge Satan. He's going to judge the beast. And that'll be a great time when that takes place. Our future is bright. Our future is great. We'll be with the Lord. And then even down here on earth, the future for those who become Christians during the tribulation period, that is great for them too. Not in the sense that they might be martyrs, which they might be, but in the fact that they're saved and they're going to go to heaven. So there's a very positive spin and outlook on it when we look in the future in the book of Revelation, certainly the defeat of Satan and all of his program. We look first of all at the invitation that God gives John to view the judgment of the great harlot, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those. Verses 1 and 2, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, that's the seven bowls of judgment, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. The angel is speaking to John. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The great harlot is really the apostate church. They are religious, and they take on what we would call many of the traits of Christianity or Christendom to a degree. And it all looks good and sounds good, but it's really she's really a harlot of the truth. And she's called being guilty of fornication. Four times in this chapter, the woman is called a harlot. Look at verse 1, where it says, the great whore. And then in verse 5, you'll see where it says, the mother of harlots. In verse 15, it says, where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes. Verse 16, she is called thee shall hate the whore or the prostitute church. So her sin is that of fornication. And we usually think in those terms of physical fornication and immorality, but this is a spiritual thing. The thing that is fornicated is the truth. The truth is the thing that she's guilty of being a harlot with. And so the great harlot is that apostate church. Notice that she has a worldwide influence. It's a worldwide thing. Because he says, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication, verse 2. And so it's a worldwide thing where the false church, the false religious movement, the apostate church really has an impact on the world. And even kings are mentioned there in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth. A certain number of kings are going to give the beast power, and the false church is going to be involved in that, and they're going to go along with the whole system, the kings. And the posture of this woman is she's sitting on she is sitting upon many waters all over the world, is what he's talking about. And so the great harlot is the apostate church, and the harlot has a worldwide influence. It's going to be a very, very powerful thing, the one world church we really usually refer to it as. So you have the invitation to view the judgment of the great harlot, and then the vision of the woman on the beast, verses 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. The scarlet color always speaks of Satan. The scarlet color, study it a little bit and you'll discover that it speaks of sin, Satan, though your sins be as scarlet, so on and so forth. And in the Bible, I think you will see that borne out. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 crowns. Now, don't think of a monster with seven heads and 10 crowns like some weird octopus or something, but it's symbolic of what is going to take place on the worldwide scene, the vision of the woman on the beast. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple, this apostate church woman, religious movement, and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, a whole cup full of abominations, and filthiness of her fornication, lies and untruth and false religion that is postulating as the real thing. So the vision of the woman and the beast. Now the beast represents the political power. Satan gives the political power, and so it represents that power, and the religion and politics are going to come together. Religion and politics will work together for a while in the first half of what we call the tribulation period. The beast, that is the political power, and the woman, the religious power, come together and work together. And you can see in these verses that this religious power has pomp and wealth. The religious church is prosperous and powerful and has a lot of power in the political realm. And that's what he's speaking of when he talks about that. She's arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, very wealthy, precious stones, pearls, wealth, had a golden cup in her hand, and just filled with lies and untruths, the abominations against God. She is prosperous, she is powerful and pompous and wealthy, but a false movement, a false church. We're seeing so much of the things today, the trend going in that direction. One of the most popular things today out there among religious movements, or let's put it in a more narrow sense, in Christianity, is to get rid of doctrine, to get rid of truth, to get rid of strict Bible belief in the fundamentals of the faith. And churches that used to be Baptist, and the word Baptist stands for something. I hope you understand. It stands for doctrinal belief. It always has, always will stand for something. And this church has always remained Baptist, and I'm quite confident it's going to remain a Baptist church. And we know that it stands for certain principles. Now, we're not going to be the only ones that go to heaven, but We, I believe, if you trace the doctrine of the Baptist faith back to the early church, what they believe, church polity, practice, baptism, you name it, I think we are there. And I'm talking about Bible-believing Baptists. Some of them aren't Bible-believing Baptists. Some of them are in jail. But at any rate, real Baptists who believe what the historical Baptists believe, you're seeing them now taking their name off, or they may have a little bitty name, Baptist, down in parentheses below the Woodlawn Church, maybe a little Baptist name down there or something. And there's a vast movement to get rid of doctrine. The key word is love everybody. And we just want you all to come our way. Let's all get together. Let's all have a good time together. Forget the strictness of the Bible, the fundamentals. Don't worry about the virgin birth. Don't worry about the literal physical return of Christ. Don't worry about the millennial reign. Don't worry about all of these little differences we have, doctrinal differences. But let's all come together. And there's a great, great movement toward that end right now. And if you don't agree with that, you're very unpopular. Very unpopular. And I was telling you about a funeral I had a part of a while back. And there was a Catholic priest there. I didn't have anything to do with choosing that. But I wanted to get the gospel out, and they asked me to do the funeral of this pilot that had died with, he had the Zika virus, and he got bit by mosquitoes over in Grand Prairie. And within just a few weeks, he was dead, and that's what it was. And he was, I think, about 48 or 50 years of age. And I was there, and then there was another guy who was sort of a secularist. He was in charge of the funeral, but he prized himself as being a philosopher and secular and mixing a little Christianity with his philosophy, and he just talked about it to me until I got sort of tired of hearing it. And so he was doing that, and the Catholic priest and me. And then when the guy got up, the funeral guy was in charge of it, he said, "Boy, this is great. This is a regular ecumenical movement." And I swallowed real hard and didn't say anything. But no, it wasn't an ecumenical movement, but... And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. They just say, let's all get together. And it sounds so wonderful, so good. Let's quit fussing. Let's quit standing for what is exactly right and come together. And a lot of Baptists are very gullible. And they're swallowing that thing, hook, line, and sinker. And you're going to be the fish that got caught. But we have to be careful about all of that. Now, what's the name of the woman? Verse 5. I got to hurry and move on. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What in the world does that mean? The woman, I think what he's saying is religiously what Babylon stood for in years gone by. What they stood for religiously in particular. And the main religion of Babylon was idolatry. And they were guilty of idolatry. And he's talking about a mystery. A mystery is a hidden truth that only those that are spiritually initiated can understand. And so he's revealing that mystery of Babylon the Great. Now let's go back very quickly and let me just remind you about Babylon. Babylon was founded by Nimrod. And Nimrod... the name Babel means the gate of God. Babel, gate of God. That's what it meant. And it was an attempt. The Tower of Babel, of Babel was an idolatrous attempt to try to work their way to God as such. And I think it was probably a ziggurat and had to do with all of those things. But at any rate, it was an attempt to defy Almighty God. Later on, Babel began to mean confusion because God came down and they had one language, and now yesterday we had to have an interpreter. Why? Because of Nimrod's stupidity, you know. So we didn't have one language anymore. There are many languages on the face of the earth because of what he did. And God spread the people out and gave different languages, but the world empire was there, and it finally fell later. The world empire of Babylon failed to Medo-Persia, and they had a powerful anti-God influence around the world even during that time. She is also called the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. The one who birthed the other harlots. False teaching of religion. The mother of that. Who is that? The Babylonian system. And I think you can trace back every religion except Christianity. And you can actually find the roots of all of that, all of the false religions, one way or the other, in the system of Babylonianism. And it all goes back to the same type thing, because it's idolatry and it's really worshiping anybody with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Babylonians practice worship, and get this statement, of mother and child. That has always been a popular thing. And carrying on even into the Roman Empire, the practice of mother and child, worshiping mother and child. And there were many Babylonian gods and goddesses, and some who supposedly had babies by the sun ray. And there are all kinds of stuff. We don't have time to go into that, but it all goes back down to it. And anything that waters down the doctrine of the authority of the Word of God, professed religion, that's where its roots really are. And then you have the seven heads of the beast, verses 9 through 11, the seven different heads of the beast. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. He's going to tell us what it is. Let's go back to verse 6 and read there. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs. Drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs. This was an occasion where the woman was guilty of killing many people, and those particularly that were Christians. The woman actively persecuted the saints. Remember, she has power, wealth, pollution, and persecution. And those are characteristics. And we find out where this beast comes from. I'm backing up a little bit in verse 8. The origin of the beast. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they shall dwell on the earth, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. And they'll be confused. What's this? Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now that language is sort of hard to track, but he's really talking about the origin of the beast as we know it, coming out of the bottomless pit, and Satan indwells the beast, or Antichrist, and that's where the power comes from. He is slain and comes back, as it were, to life, and ultimately, thank God, he is doomed. And all of that, I think, is what he's speaking of there, and the Babylonian power. Then the seven heads of the beast in verse 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, it can be said there are other places other than Rome that have seven mountains, but they cannot qualify in all these different areas that these seven mountains qualify on. It has to be in this particular area. So here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Who's the woman? The apostate church. The religious one who is in power. And the kings that have given her that power. So you have the mind hath wisdom. The seven heads, I think, probably is talking about those seven mountains. There are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That even could be a reference to the past world empires that come. And then the last one, the Roman Empire. And then it's down. And now it comes back in the form of the revived Roman Empire, which would be the eighth one. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, he's similar to them, he's like them, and goeth into perdition. This beast goes into perdition. So I think he's talking about the final world, Gentile world power, the throne of the religious power. Could very well be in Rome. And Rome is, without question, the city of seven hills. How many of you have ever been to Rome? A number of you have been over there, and you know it's a city, and they refer to it as the city on seven hills. That ought to give us a clue to some of the power and where it's going to emanate from during this particular time. And then we have the ten horns of the beast, verses 12 through 14. The ten different horns which thou sawest are ten kings. It represents ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive power as kings 1 hour, or a limited time, with Antichrist, with the beast, with Satan. These ten kings, the ten nation confederacy. And we've seen the European common market go past that. We're also seeing it be diminished again right now. Some of the nations have dropped out, and that's created a lot of unrest, political unrest in the world because of that right now. But the ten nation confederacy, and what are they going to do? These ten kings, these ten nations are going to rule with the religious leader Antichrist, who will be a man, who will be indwelled by Satan, and they rule the beast for a short period of time. In other words, they give him power. It will be the United States of Europe. And that's what it will be. These that come in, and they bring in a pseudo-peace. Back in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he describes it. And you know that all of Revelation is not chronometrically necessarily in exact order. But in this, he said in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's Antichrist, who politically is able to do that with religion and politics. He can do that. And so then Christ destroys them when he sets up his kingdom. Thank God for that. And this will be that revived Roman Empire. Then we have the explanation of the waters that he's talking about in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore, that is the prostitute church, the false pseudo-religious body, and the whore church sitteth, they are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Again, it's all over the world. Nations, plural. Tongues, languages, all over the world. The whore sits and has power over these people. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Something's changing here. Now, the unification is being broken up. They were together. And the church helped the Antichrist. Antichrist used the church. A lot of times, politicians will use the church. Sometimes the church uses that. The best thing for the church is to be separated from the state. Never have the state controlling us. Doesn't mean we can't participate in what happens in the state, but we never should have the state running us or bowing down to the state. That's totally wrong. And so this is what happens to them, and these people are sucked in into that. And the waters that represent the people, the beast, the political power, the woman, the religious power. The waters are the people around the world. Now, in verses 16 through 18, the destruction of the woman. The destruction of the woman. Verse 16 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate. That is, Antichrist and the political powers are going to turn against the false church, the apostate church. They will make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They don't need her anymore. In politics, when they get through a religion, they always wind up doing them like that. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Who's in control here, class? God. God puts it in their heart. God is in control of this whole thing, see. And so God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so the apostate church is no longer needed. Antichrist uses that religion, and it is successful all over the world. Then Antichrist becomes a dictator. He demands to be worshipped. You remember that? And he's going to desecrate the temple. He no longer needs the apostate church. And so you have the destruction of the whore church, the prostitute church, that prostitutes the truth of the Word of God just to be popular, just to be accepted, and falls into that trap. In every age, there's tremendous pressure, and it's in our age today, as I mentioned earlier, to conform to popular religion. And you can draw a big crowd with that, and you can be liked by that. You can be invited to all the political deals and to be the main speakers and all of that if you bow down to popular religion. But if you do that, you've got to abandon the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith. There are some irreducible fundamentals of the faith we cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise on the fact that people are sinners and they have to be saved by grace. We can't compromise on the blood of Christ. We cannot compromise on the inspiration of the Word of God. When I preach from this book, I'm preaching from the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I'm glad I have it to go by, otherwise I'd probably get in trouble. I get in trouble enough preaching the Bible. But now, that's if you want to be popular, you do that. But what we have to do, and let's close out very quickly, our time's up. Go to 1 Timothy just a second, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's also taught in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. He gives all of these credentials in that. And that they're to be proven, both the pastors and also those that are deacons. And then he talks about all of the different things as you go on in chapter 4, where he's speaking of things you have to be careful about, you have to watch out for, and he does the same thing. That I was in 1 Timothy, he does the same thing in 2 Timothy. I'm trying to rush, getting ahead of myself, but let's look at that very quickly in verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You don't see that today, do you? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful. And he goes on and gives all of this list. Having a, verse 5, form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Don't join them. Turn away. We're not part of the ecumeniacs. We are not part of the ecumenical movement. We want to stand true to the Word of God, not be part of the whore church. Father, thank you again for your word and what it tells us. Help us to be very careful not to succumb to satanic pressure, to give in to the false church and the false church philosophy. Thank you that this church is still preaching the word, still standing for the truth. Thank you that we have a pastor who believes this book, preaches this book, and lives by this book and teaches this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.